In Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, as you're turning there, let me just say what a beautiful and somewhat familiar sight this is. It's beautiful because you're beautiful to me. You just seeing your faces is a wonderful blessing to me. I'm going to enjoy that through this whole service. But more importantly, it's beautiful because you're here. Because your pastor, Brother Lewis, has faithfully taught you the word, has shepherded you and led you well, and every report I get is one that the congregation continues to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. You're holding fast, and I'm so grateful for that. I said somewhat familiar. For many familiar things, one of those that made me smile was just the moment that I began to feel the intensity of the temperature that had been turned up. I could just relax because I knew what would happen next. The very next moment, Brother Aaron made a beeline to the thermostat and turned it off. We have the exact same body temperature readings, and I'm so thankful for that. To the rest of you cold-natured ones, that's just too bad. And also mostly familiar, I noticed that Jimmy and Martha had been relegated to the back because of baby duty. And so that's progress. That's good. It's good to see the changes that are so wonderful. It's good to see you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Dalton to lead us in prayer, and then we'll open God's Word. Amen. Ephesians 5, before we turn there, one more mostly familiar, slight disappointment. I thought that Brother David would for sure follow his testimony with calling out 286, and it didn't happen. So it's kind of disappointed. Ephesians 5, I'll read the first 17 verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 are very similar in their opening comments. They start with, therefore. Be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as God's dear children and walk in love. Chapter 4 starts with, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. This therefore in both chapters heading is hearkening back to the great demonstration of Christ's love for us captured in chapter 4, verse 32 in a very concise way when he says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." And here's the great declaration: "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." That statement, "as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you," could describe all that Paul has declared of the gospel in chapters 1, 2, and 3. "Ye were strangers, but God for Christ's sake hath brought you in. Ye were in bondage, but God for Christ's sake, through Christ, in Christ, has redeemed you from the curse of the law. You were enemies, you were guilty, but God has forgiven you for Christ's sake." So since that has happened, therefore, since then. So chapter 4 and chapter 5 at the very beginning is developing this, or introducing this great theme that Paul would have the Ephesians to know. It is the theme that I have deeply on my heart for you. This is not like preaching to any other congregation. When I come to Ripley Church, I have a deep desire, a heartfelt longing to see that the since becomes the therefore. And that therefore is captured in a word that is used throughout this passage. It's a theme of Ephesians, and that word is walk. Chapter 4, verse 1, that ye walk worthy. Chapter 5, three times in our passage, in verse 2, walk in love. Verse 8, walk as children of light. And then in verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, or carefully, not as fools, but as wise. If we were to look deeper into Ephesians, we would see that God's whole goal in redeeming you through Christ for Himself, a great part of God's goal in doing that. And when I say goal, I mean God's design, what God actually accomplished. What God accomplished in saving you from your sins is what another passage says: He would save you from this present evil age. Another way of saying the same thing is in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For by grace are you saved through faith," verse 8, "and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So you've been saved solely by the grace of God. He has given you this gift of faith that connects you to His power, that connects you to His salvation, that connects you to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for this purpose. You've been created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Walking. I want to speak to you about walking today. From Ephesians chapter 5. And the way that we'll do this is we'll just think about walking generally for a few minutes, what it means to walk. And then we'll look into the text to see what this text develops for us specifically about walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a summary of the whole sermon right now. The summary is this. We'll set it both negatively and positively. You cannot walk without Jesus Christ. You must leave today's message knowing that. I cannot walk without Jesus Christ. Walking is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Walking is empowered in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ must be the source, the power, the strength. I walk with Christ. But then, hopefully this will help you understand even more what it looks like. Ephesians 5 describes what it looks like to walk with Christ. So there's three things that he gives us. If we are walking with Christ, we are walking in love. If we are walking with Christ, we are walking in the light. And if we are walking with Christ, we are walking carefully. Okay? So walking. I want to just think about three thoughts about walking. The first one is this: walking is so elementary. In times like we are living right now, where there is so much obvious evil around us, where there is so many treacherous things that are people, things that are against us, when there is so much evil around us, it is tempting to just ignore or minimize the importance of my personal walk with Jesus Christ. We can begin to think that as long as I am armed with knowledge of what the real evil is and where the real danger is, then what I am doing and where I am living and what I am thinking and how I am responding in the normal part of life, that is relationships, that is church attendance, that is all just the normal day-to-day of life, that's not so important because everybody knows how to walk. Walking is so elementary, right? We celebrate the first steps. Oh, there'll be videos when there probably is a race going on right now. I'm sure there's money already been laid between Caleb and Jimmy. Who will walk first of their children? Oh, the first steps are celebrated. But after that, walking is just forgettable. This morning, I met some of the little children, actually not little so much anymore, the bigger children in the lobbies. When we got here, the Sayer children and Brother Tommy Sakran's children, and they were just, it was so much fun. They were telling me how old they are now and when their next birthdays are going to be. And then one of them, in a maybe unconscious display to show their age and ability, just began to run in circles. That's normal, right? Look, I'm old. I can run. 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 They would never show me that they're walking. The Olympics never show the walk marathon in prime time, do they? Because who would walk? Who would watch that? And so, walking is elementary. Understand this in relation to our spiritual life. Walking is just what you do. Walking is the normal course of life. Walking is what you don't plan for. Walking is what you don't circle on the calendar. Walking is just who you are and what you do. You don't plan to walk, you just walk. You don't make an appointment to walk, you just walk. In fact, probably this week, you have thought about walking more than you have in the last year. You just have to be careful this week, right? Where do I step? What do I do? But most of the time, you don't even think about it. It's just what you do on a day-to-day basis. It's not the big moments. It's just the normal course of life. And so understanding walking in its fundamental, elementary nature, it is then worthy that we take a closer look at it, isn't it? Because if walking is who I am, not what I say, but what I do from moment to moment, from day to day, walking is rather important, isn't it? In fact, Paul would argue in this passage that walking really is everything. Do you understand that? Your walk is everything. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that walking is, as one old preacher used to put it, walking is where the rubber meets the road. Walking is where all the great claims of Christianity that are laid out for us so gloriously in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 are either validated or they are just one more late night TV advertisers, hawkers, fool's gold magic potion. This thing that is guaranteed to, you know, to cut 30 pounds in 10 days, but doesn't work. It's all proved by the walk. What do I mean by that? Well, let's think back just for a moment to some of the great claims of Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. And let's ask this question. What does it look like? What does it look like to enjoy every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ? What does it look like? What does it look like to be adopted by the God of the universe and to be called His son, His child, His daughter, and for Him to be your father? What does that look like? What does it look like to be chosen out from all the race of men, personally, individually, to be chosen out and to be set apart, to be reserved, to be holy and without blame before God in love in the final day? What does that look like? What does it look like to be ransomed from bondage? What does it look like to be forgiven of all your trespasses? What does it look like to have a blank slate before the throne of God, the great judge of all the earth? What does it look like to live off of the earnest of your inheritance? And I don't mean that you're just skating by. I mean the inheritance of the one who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. The one to whom the angels never, ever stop worshiping and exalting in His glory, and that glory is yours. All things are yours, Paul would say. All things are yours. You're Christ. Christ is God's. All belongs to you. What does it look like to live off the earnest of that, to be expecting that, to be expecting that, and to be expecting that to be revealed in all its fullness in the final day? What does it look like to know that all of His enemies were mortally wounded, defeated at the feet, at the nailing of the cross? What does it look like to be alive? What does life look like? What does it look like to be loved by a God who is rich in mercy? What does it look like to be brought into a family where you are not measured by your skill or your size or your ancestry or any other thing but your union with Jesus Christ? And that is your commonality. What does that look like? What does it look like to live in the awareness of the manifold wisdom of God having been poured out towards you? What does it look like to have boldness and access with confidence through faith to the throne of God? Friends, all of these things are just things I pulled out of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. These are yours in Jesus Christ. What does that look like? Well, the answer to that, it looks like your walk. It looks like what you do. It looks like what you think. It looks like how you respond to life and all of its ups and all of its downs. That's what it looks like. And so in a very real way, walking is everything, isn't it? One more observation. I think you can identify with this, especially after thinking about those questions. As elementary as walking is treacherous, isn't it? One of my old pastors, you may have heard the same thing from his lips before, Elder Jimmy Barber, used to ask this question. He would ask, well, how is your walk with the Lord? And can I tell you that more times than not, that question made me want to run as far as I could away just for a moment, just to gather myself. It's uncomfortable sometimes to be asked that question, right? How's your walk with the Lord? Friends, all of us probably know the experience, the uncomfortable experience it is when our feet or our heart doesn't match up very well with our words, our claims. Where we try in some uncomfortable wrestling match to present something else as acceptable. Well, you know a lot. I'm really committed to truth. Or I'm really committed to conservatism. Committed to something that will make me conclude that I'm pretty well off. But it's the walk, Paul says, that matters. I want you to walk worthy. You've been created in Christ to walk. I want you to be imitators of God, to walk in love, to walk in the light, to walk carefully. Oh, brothers and sisters, you know what it's like for your soul to be dry. To be dry with doubt. To be dry with fear. To be dry with anxiety. To be dry with unconfessed sin. To be dry with 100,000 different things. So that as elementary as the walk may be, the walk is that difficult, impossible, treacherous, miserable. And sadly, the spiritual graveyards are filled with the carcasses of those, oftentimes preachers, big preachers, whose walk was not anywhere close to their words. Perhaps you've been reading the last few weeks about Ravi Zacharias. While I would never stand to be the judge over any man's soul, at some point, the walk took on a lesser, deeply, deeply, deeply lesser importance than the words in the mouth. And eventually turned to ruin and great devastation upon the name of God from those. Oh, the scoffers scoff, don't they? The scoffers love this. They love to exult. They love to rejoice. They love to dance on the graves of those. Well, friends, it's not just on a personal level, but it's also on a corporate level, isn't it? Churches throughout history have stumbled over this walk, the word walk, and what it means to walk. We think about this as all through the pages of Scripture, but we think about this in terms of two big ditches that the pendulum has swung between throughout the ages, between what we often call legalism on one side and antinomianism on the other side. And it's all about the walk, isn't it? Where oftentimes the legalists with wonderful intentions, you see a church that has wonderful intentions to live holy and to walk worthy of its vocation. But what happens over time is eventually the focus is turned away from Christ, and this big, huge, imaginary but very real magnifying glass gets turned. It's held in every person's hand, but it never is self-focused. It's never the mirror of the word speaking to me. It's always turned to someone else. We begin to define ourselves in terms like taste not, touch not, handle not. And Christ becomes a sideshow, and we rejoice in who we are and what we've done and the standards that we've made. And the sad result of that is usually either life-crushing Phariseeism or soul-crushing rebellion. Or the other side. Those who tend to lean to be antinomian, no law, the walk is not so important. They say, we just want Jesus. Just give us Jesus. We're not so worried about the details. We just love the one who forgives and the one who loves. And we love love. But sadly, oftentimes this Jesus becomes unrecognizable in Scripture. And strangely, maybe not so strangely, Jesus begins to be quite convenient, quite accommodating. In fact, Jesus begins to look a whole lot like what I already look like and a whole lot like what I already want. He wants what I want. He likes what I like. And no real transformation occurs. The walk is treacherous, isn't it? And so here's the great point of one of the great points of Ephesians, and that is this. We've been getting to it. It's very simple, but may this bore down into your personal soul, into the soul of the church. If you were uncomfortable, as we talked about the treacherous walk, if you were thinking, that's right, there are things that make me know that I am not walking. And your conclusion is that I need to start walking better. I need to be more careful with my walk. I need to start watching where I put my feet. Well, that's good, but that's not good enough. Here's the reality. The reality is this: you cannot walk without Christ. Christ is not just a goal in the walk. We are walking toward Him, but friends, we are walking with Him. The glory of the gospel in Ephesians is that you have, by grace, been brought into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father through Christ. And isn't that the whole message of Ephesians 1? We are redeemed in Christ. We are chosen in Christ. He's abounded to us in wisdom in Christ. We are adopted in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are forgiven through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. God saves us freely by His grace. He gives us the gift of faith as the infusion of that great salvation. He gives us faith. That faith connects us to Him. He connects us to Himself by giving us this great gift. And the nature of faith is that it looks away from itself. It says, I can't walk, but you can walk. I can't save, but you're the Savior. I have no power, but you are the power. I have no light, but you are the light. And the glory is that Christ is not just outside, but through faith, He is in me. And I am in Him, joined, united together with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation, to be united to Christ. Jesus said it this way in John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's more than just, I met Him at the grocery store. No, that's I know Him. I am in Him. He is in me. We are together. We are united. We are one. We are bonded together. So that the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 1 is not just a, and 3 is not just a nice prayer to pray. This is the great desire of Paul. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I want your eyes to be opened, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So Christ has been set in the throne above all the principalities and powers and dominion and every name that is named. Christ is supreme. He's risen by the power of the resurrection. The resurrection has declared that Christ is the Son of God with power. The resurrection has declared that Christ has the God's seal of approval. Resurrection has declared that life is in the Son. Resurrection declares that power is in the Lord Jesus Christ who rose over the great enemy death and the unbreakable power of the grave. It has been broken forever. And Paul says, I want you to know that. I want you to know. My great desire is that you might know that the power of Jesus Christ has been given through his union with his children to his children, that they would no longer walk according to the wisdom of their own minds or according to the power of their own strength, but that they might know that the power that they have is in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? I mean, do you know that? I'm not trying to cast doubt. I'm just saying, friends, do you really understand the glorious power that has been given to the children of God? Then if we did, we would no longer seek to walk in our power. We would be running to Christ, right? Ephesians 3, same prayer. Verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, this is not the idea of Christ dwelling in our hearts is not a subjective thing. That's an objective truth. Christ dwells in his people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But Paul is talking about something slightly different here. I want Christ to dwell in your hearts by faith in an experienced way. I want you to be clamoring. I want you to be clinging to Christ. I want, by faith, you to be drawing near to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking Christ to guide, asking Christ to lead, asking Christ for his power, seeking to please him in all your ways. I want you to draw near to Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is that breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to be running towards the knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ for you. One more place that he emphasizes this is in Ephesians 4, verse 20. He's contrasting the walk of the unbeliever, the walk of the Gentiles. He would say this, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Notice the familiarity that is in that passage. It's not that you have learned about Christ. It's not that you sat in a schoolroom with a teacher. He says, let me tell you about this man named Jesus. This is something much more intimate, something much more familiar in this passage. Ye have learned Christ. Listen to this. If so be that ye have heard him. Not heard about him, but heard him. And have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Friends, these are the terms of relationship, aren't they? This is what we call the effectual call. Ye have heard him. He spoke, you heard. The deaf hear when Christ speaks. The dead rise when Christ speaks. Ye have heard him. Ye have been taught by him. What a thought that is. In a very real way, when we stand before you as a congregation, we're preaching to you Christ, it is not just as if, it is the Holy Spirit of God teaching, ministering to you Christ as the message is preached to you. You see, the reason that we either minimize the walk or seek to walk in our own strength, there's two possibilities. One possibility is that we don't really believe the walk is that treacherous. We can do it. We don't need help. Or secondly, we don't understand the glory of our union with Jesus Christ. It's everything. Paul says, you can forgive. Anybody struggle with that? Anybody? You can forgive through the power of God for Christ's sake, having forgiven you. It can melt your heart. It can make you anxious to forgive. It can make you run to the offender's house for reconciliation if you know the power of Christ in you and what that really means. The walk. So walking must be with Christ, empowered by Christ for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, strengthened by Christ, motivated by Christ, walking with Christ. Remember what Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me and I abide in you, you shall bring forth much fruit. Are you struggling with your walk? If you are, let me just say this. You've got to get back acquainted with Jesus Christ. Let that be your number one focus. I want to know him, Paul said. I want to be acquainted with his death. I want to be acquainted with his suffering. I want to be acquainted with his resurrection. I want Christ. Now, specifically in Ephesians 5 in our text, here's what it looks like to walk with Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. By the way, I just want to stop and say I love that passage. Listen to what it's saying. Make sure you understand this. This is where the legalist usually gets way off the... Walk so that you can have God. Walk so that you can have Christ. Walk so that you can have some cleansing from your guilt. Walk to fix your conscience. Walk, do something. It's not what it's saying. Be followers of God as dear children. Who's dear children? God's dear children. Literally, it's dearly beloved. Dearly beloved children. Friend, do you know if you are in Jesus Christ, you are dearly beloved by God. In fact, the very reason you are in Christ was not against the Father's will. It was because of the Father's great love for you. Isn't that something? So Jesus was not working against the Father to fix the Father's wrath because he loved the kid so much. Not at all. It was God's idea. Christ was forsaken on the cross out of the great love of God the Father. So Christ's own love nailed him to the cross, and the Father's love forsook Christ so that Christ could suffer and Christ could die and out of love be raised again for your salvation, for your benefit. Praise the Lord. From that motivation, as dear children, so walk in love. So the first thing that looks like, according to Ephesians 5:2, and by the way, we're going to go back and forth between 5 and 4, so keep your Bible right there. But what happens here, I believe, is that Paul contrasts what the Christian walk looks like with what the walk of former days looks like. So the walk before Christ, Ephesians 4, the walk with Christ, Ephesians 5, and they directly relate, or they are directly contrasted. The first thing he says that it looks like to walk with Christ is it looks like walking in love. Walking in love. Well, that's not so helpful, is it? Who is going to argue with that? Everybody says, we just need more love. In fact, if you would love me a little bit more, we'd get along a little bit better. Everybody is for love to a certain degree. So what does it mean? What does Paul mean? Walking with Christ looks like walking in love. Well, thank the Lord, he defines what love is and what love looks like and what love means. and walk in love. And he immediately does what? He pulls Christ into this. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Well, that's a mouthful, but let's break it down. What does love look like? Well, love looks like what Christ did. What did Christ do? Christ loved us, and so he gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It's still a mouthful. Let's contrast it then to Ephesians 4. I think it'll begin to make sense. Ephesians 4, verse 19. For context, verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." He begins to describe the Gentiles' walk. Come down to verse 19. Here it is. "Who, being past feeling, calloused, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Well, the good old King James makes it really big words, doesn't it? It's still not very clear, is it? Let's break it down. Brother Hugh, I'll pick on you for a minute. We were in India. They serve hot tea, hot coffee, in little bitty metal hot containers that all have a lip on them, a metal lip. And they serve this thing 50 times a day, it seems like. So you have to take a couple sips just to say thank you. And so they did this. And then one evening, Brother Hugh looked down at his hand and he saw these big blisters on his finger. Because he had been holding this hot tea or hot coffee by the lip of this hot metal container, and it had burned big, bad, nasty blisters in his, really nasty blisters in his fingers. Because on that hand, he no longer has the sense of heat. Brother Jerry is the same way. Remember that? He burned his arm real bad on that carburetor or something it was in that car. He had lost the sense of touch, the sense of pain in this extremity. Paul says that's what it's like. That's what it's like to be an unbeliever. That's what it's like to be apart from Christ, who being past feeling, okay? So they can't feel what they are supposed to be able to feel. You can't feel the right things. Your mind, your conscience, your heart does not tell you what it should be telling you. Friends, we were created, how are we created? We were created as imagers of God. What that means is we were made, you were formed by God to be a reflection of God, of God's beauty, of God's glory, of God's righteousness, of God's goodness, of God's love. That's why we were made. Isn't that amazing? But because of the curse of sin, you don't feel that. That's not your natural feeling. Oh, friends, there is no greater satisfaction than to live a fulfilled life. A fulfilled life is to be an imager of God who loves to give God glory. Right? Who loves to honor God. Who cares what God thinks. That is the greatest fulfillment. You feel everything you're supposed to feel when that happens. There's no regret. But because they can't feel what they're supposed to feel, this is not intuitive. Listen to the next thing. They have given themselves. That means surrendered. That means they just turn and they just surrender their whole selves. Into what? It says lasciviousness, but what does that really mean? It just means sensual pleasure. The senses. Wait a minute. They can't feel. That's right. They can't feel what they're supposed to feel because they can't feel what they should feel, to the urge to honor and glorify God. They just give themselves over to chasing after whatever their senses tell them would feel right and good. Wow. That's the world around us. That explains everything going on today. Just let me have what I want. The reason you're my enemy is because you stand in the way of the things that I want. Give me what I want. Well, friend, if that's your urge, it's because you can't feel what God has designed you to feel. And so you're chasing after something that will destroy. You say, well, that seems kind of off. Well, listen to what Paul says in verse 3, but fornication. So fornication and uncleanness and covetousness just means I'm going to chase after what I want, right? I'm going to grab it. If it's yours, I don't care. I want it. That's what matters. Let's think about that. Let's think about fornication for a moment. Does this play out the right way? Fornication says, I will take from you what I want because it makes me happy. That's it. What is that? It's being past feeling, being given over to chasing what makes me happy. Now I want to ask you a question. That is the definition of love across our world. Does that sound very loving? Does that sound loving? Sounds cruel, doesn't it? It sounds selfish. It sounds thoughtless. It sounds destructive. If it sounds that way, it's because it is. Can I present to you Jesus Christ for a moment? Here's love. Walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us. What does love look like? Christ gave his cost. For, look at the passage, for us, our gain. Why? As an offering and a sacrifice to God. Christ gave. What did he give? He gave everything. Why? For us, for our gain. Why did he do that? For out of love, honor, devotion, worship to God. What a beautiful circle of love. Christ to God. God to Christ. Christ to us. God the Father to us. And us back to God. Walk in love. Friend, much of the time, the idea of Christian love sounds so difficult. So you're telling me, for me to love God, according to Christ's words, I must deny myself and take up my cross to follow him? I've got to give? How much do I have to give? I have to give and give and give and give. And Jesus would say, how many times do I have to forgive? 70 times 7? How long must I love my wife? How long must I love my husband? How forbearing should I be towards those who are my enemies? How far? And you go, well, let's put it this way. You're going to do this as an offering to God. When you love, give, and you give, and you give. For the good of the other. It pleases God. Now, friend, how that strikes you is testimony to the condition of your soul. Because for those who are in Jesus Christ, it's still hard to give. Right? Because we're cloaked with sin. But when I think of it in terms of it's an offering to God, it pleases God. God receives my sacrifice. Friend, there is no greater fulfillment. There is no greater satisfaction. There is no greater joy. And so, may you measure your walk in terms of love. Are you motivated by pleasing God? Are you motivated by sacrificing to God? Are you willing to give for the gain of another that God might be pleased? Or are you one of those who says, no, love for me is that I take from you that I might be pleased? By the way, it's not just fornication, is it? This invades every part of life. All covetousness, all uncleanness. When I am the end goal, I can promise you that hatred is not very far away from that story. Quickly, let's close with the last two. Paul says to walk with Christ means that we walk in the light, verse 8. For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Walk in the light. To walk with Christ is a walk in the light. Let's define that. Let's start by just comparing and contrasting to the walk of the Gentiles. Here is the walk of the Gentiles in verse 18. Having the understanding, here's the word, darkened. Why? Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's a mouthful as well. Let's make it clear this way. What is the walk of the unbeliever? The walk of the Gentile. Here's what it is. It can be described as walking in ignorance or darkness. Why is there this ignorance? Is it because of lack of education? No. Here is the root cause of the ignorance. Walking in ignorance through estrangement. That's interesting, isn't it? Why are you walking so foolishly? Because you're estranged. You're estranged, alienated from the life of God. Why are you estranged? Why aren't you friends? Parents, you ever wonder that with your children? Why are we so estranged? Well, here's the answer. You're estranged because of the blindness. The word blindness literally means hardness of the heart. Because our heart is hard, we're not at peace with God. We're estranged from God. We're estranged from others. And so that's a good test. How are your relationships? Do you find that your relationships with those people who you know to be godly are in an estranged place? If they are, God is speaking to you right here. You're walking in ignorance. Here's the flip side of that. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Just notice verse 8. I will mention four things here. Notice in verse 8, there's a new identity in the Lord. This is who you were. Not just that you knew about darkness. You were darkness. That's who we were. We were, it defined us. It infiltrated every pore of our being. We were darkness. But friends, Christ has arisen. You no longer are darkness. Now are you. New identifier. Now I am a child of the light. Now the word child there is an important word, isn't it? Three things. What does it mean to walk in the light? Number one, it means to run to the light. That's an important thing to understand. Here's why. You are a child of light. I am a child of light. I ain't light incarnated. That's not me. Didn't come from me. I was darkness. Where is my light? My light is Jesus Christ. So it's the thought of Psalm 36, verse 9, in thy light shall we see light. In other words, he saved me, but I understand I do not have any light of my own. My common sense is nonsense. Can you say that? My common sense is nonsense. My intuition is off. My ability to see things as they are is ruined. But I am a child of light. I know where the light is. It's an attitude, friends. This is an attitude. This is a heart position to say, I'm a child of light. He has it. In thy light, we shall see light. If you want to walk in the light, you're going to be a child of light. You're going to be running to the light, understanding that is in Christ, not in you. Secondly, what does it mean to walk in the light? It means that we desire light to invade all of our darkness. We're running past this, but please note that. We deeply desire light to invade all of our darkness. That's verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, or proving what is pleasing unto the Lord. In other words, you're saying, God, I want you to be pleased with everything. There's nothing I have, Lord, that I want to hold back for myself. I want you to be pleased with all my ways. That's what it means to walk in the light. And then finally, here's what it means in this passage. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means that we are agents of light. This is important as well. Listen to what it says. Listen to this. Because some of us try to walk this impossible walk. It's impossible. It's impossible to have fellowship with works of darkness. It's impossible to walk hand in hand with those who are not seeking the light. You cannot be bosom friends. You cannot go in the same direction. Here's what it says. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That's our position. It's not a cruel position, not a harsh position, because we're not saying we are the ones who are light incarnated. He's the light. But because he is the light, he is my light, I cannot walk in darkness. And I cannot walk with those who are walking in darkness. Instead, God has called me. Ye are the light of the world. God has called me to invade that darkness, not out of cruelty, but out of love. To invade, I'm walking in love, walking in the light. I'm going to invade the darkness with reproof and say, listen, time is short. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You need light. We're in a world that needs light. Friends, so oftentimes we're on the defensive. We need to be on the offensive in a godly, kind, loving way to say, friends, there's darkness that is thick, but Christ can give you light. And then finally, in closing, walk carefully, 15 through 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I know we're out of time, but listen, this is precious. Listen, walk carefully, and this is in the context of time. Walk carefully regarding the time. What does it say? Redeeming the time. What's the contrast? Verse 17, the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. What is vanity? It's vapor. What does vapor do? It leaves. It evaporates. It's there and it's gone. Can I tell you something, friends? We talked earlier about Brother David. Time. There is nothing as tragic. Nothing as tragic as useless time. Useless. Remember, you were created for God's glory. He says, in time past, you walked according to the course of the world. That's vanity. That's wasted, useless time. We all came into this world wasting our days. From the moment we were born, David says, we came forth speaking lies, wasted days, wasted time. This is time that God gave us. It's all limited time. We're here for a short time. God gave us this time, and it's wasted. It's gone. It's useless. But in Christ, listen, in Christ, He has redeemed for us the time that we would have thrown away. He's redeemed the time. He's redeemed your days. What does that mean? That means that your days ahead of you are no longer purposeless. The days ahead of you are no longer meaningless. The days that are the days that you have, however long they are pregnant. They're filled with purpose and meaning. So walk carefully. Walk thoughtfully. Walk carefully because God has given you a great gift in repurposing your time, redeeming your time. You can use your days for His glory. Today has been ransomed for you, for His glory. So walk. I'll close the same way I started. If you come away from this message thinking, all right, I need to be more careful. I need to walk harder. I need to walk better. I need to walk. Friends, we need Christ. We need Christ. And may Christ infuse us with the power to walk in love, to walk in the light, and to walk redeeming the days that He's given us. He has given us these days. May God bless you, is my prayer.